Psalms 94 in your Bibles, and we're going to read the first seven verses together. I'm going to ask you, if you can, if you'll stand with me, or we'll stand together for the reading of God's Word. We'll read these verses responsibly. I'll begin in verse 1, you join me in every other verse, and we'll go back and forth as well as read the last verse together. Psalms 94, I'll begin in verse number 1. O Lord God, to whom vengeance belongeth, O God, to whom vengeance belongeth, show thyself. Lift up thyself, thou judge of the earth. Render a reward to the proud. Lord, how long shall the wicked triumph? How long shall they utter and speak hard things, and all the workers of iniquity boast themselves? They break in pieces thy people, O Lord, and afflict thine heritage. They slay the widow and the stranger, and murder the fatherless. Together in verse 7. Ready? Yet they say, the Lord shall not see, neither shall the God of Jacob regard it. You may recall, maybe not, but the last time we were here in Psalms 93, we talked about, I believe it was called the Psalm of God's Sovereignty. I believe that was the title of it. And the psalm is really, in fact, if you look with me in Psalms 93, notice how it begins, the first three words, the Lord reigneth. So we're talking about the sovereignty of God, that He reigns over all things. Psalms 94 is kind of a sister to Psalms 93 in many ways. In fact, many commentators say that they think it was the same person who wrote both, humanly speaking. Obviously, it was the Lord who wrote both, okay? But the human author, they think it was both. And Psalms 94 is kind of a conclusion, or maybe the other side of the coin. So Psalm 93 talks about God's sovereignty. But when we get to Psalms 94, this is what we're talking about, faith in God's sovereignty. So in Psalms 93, we look at God's sovereignty over all things. When we get to Psalms 94, then we talk about what is our response to that. It's faith. If God is sovereign, then we need to have faith in Him. So it's faith in God's sovereignty. And that's what we're going to look at tonight. Let's pray and get into the message. Father, I do pray that You would speak to us now. Lord, we have, in our choice, Lord, our decision here, we have set aside this time on a Sunday night for the preaching of Your Word. And Lord, I pray now that You would honor and bless this assembling of Your people together with the main purpose, the main thrust, Lord, is to examine Your Word, to preach Your Word, and Lord, for Your Word then to work in our lives. But Lord, we confess, we admit, the only way this dynamic works is if You're involved in it. And we don't just want You involved, we want You doing it. We yield to You, we surrender to You, and ask, Lord, that You would be the one, Lord, who teaches, and the one who convicts, and the one who encourages. Now, I pray that You help us now in this Sunday night service here at Grace Baptist Church. We ask for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. If I were to begin this way, I think you could probably fill in the next words. If I said, in the beginning, what? God created the heaven and the earth. And that's how the Bible starts, and that's really our introduction to the Lord is right there. In the beginning, God created. So from the very beginning, we see that God is sovereign in all these things. This is what God is doing. But also as we look at that, not only did He do it, but we understand all through creation story, the Bible says, and God said, and it was done. And then the next part says, and God saw that it was good. And so we understand that the world was created by God, but not just it was created by God, but it was created to be enjoyed by God's people. It was a good creation. There was no sin. There was no suffering. It was good what He did. So the world was created by God to be enjoyed by God's people as they worship and serve the Lord. That was the idea. The idea wasn't that everyone does what they want and sin would be rampant. That's not what the Lord wanted. Now, obviously, the Lord knew what was going to happen because the Lord knows all things, but that doesn't mean that's what the Lord wanted to happen. Unfortunately, sin came in. Sin ruins everything. Sin comes in, and sin ruins everything. That's always the problem. So if you think that you can play with sin and get ahead, you're wrong. It is never, you've never getting ahead when you play with sin. So Adam and Eve sinned, and now sin has come in and ruined it. But that wasn't the Lord's design or desire. So the world was created by God to be enjoyed by God's people as they worship and serve the Lord. But then sin entered. And now this world that was created by God to be enjoyed by God's people as they worship and serve God, now this world has become a place of hostility, now watch this, and prejudice towards God's people. Do you know that there's a prejudice in this world against God's people? Have you ever noticed that? And I'll say this, I'm not trying to be unkind, but the truth is you can be any religion, and the world like, yeah, whatever. But all you do is start talking about the name of Jesus, and everything changes. Now they're mad at you. I mean, you can talk about any God you want, and the world is kind of nonchalant. And I think the reason is because they know it's a bunch of hooey. It's just whatever. It's not real. But when you start talking about Jesus Christ, all of a sudden everyone seems, if you stand up and say, I believe God, they're like, oh, that's great. Stand up and say, I believe that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. And all of a sudden, now they're mad at you. Well, what's the difference? The difference is now you have very clearly identified what you believe. And there's a hostility, there is a prejudice in this world. Now, think about this. This world that was created by God for God's people to worship and serve God is now, as far as the society of it, the setup of it, the cosmos of it, the order and the organization of it, is now against, it's hostile and prejudiced against God's people. Now, because of this hostility and this prejudice, we then begin feeling like Abraham. We're pilgrims in search of a city. We're not really at home here. We're here, but we're not really at home here. You ever think about Abraham? God said, leave Ur of the Chaldees. I got a land for you. And he goes up to Haran and comes back down to the, like a big U here, and comes down to the promised land. At the end of his life, you know what he owned? In that whole large area of the promised land, he owned a grave. That's all he owned. The land that was promised to him, he never owned in his lifetime. He was a pilgrim throughout his life. I think we understand this, but let's just look at it together so we get the biblical concept of it. Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. And go with me, if you will, to verse 13. Now, you might want to toss a bookmark in there, because somewhere later in the message we're coming back to Hebrews 11. But Hebrews 11, look with me in verse 13. In fact, that's what I'm going to do, is toss me a bookmark in there so you don't beat me to it the next time. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, which is really how we are. We die in faith. We receive the promise as far as heaven after we die. So these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed, now watch this, that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. In other words, this isn't our country. We're seeking a country. Let me show you another place. Go with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. I think that's where I want to go. Yep, 1 Peter chapter 2. Look with me down at verse number 11. Here's what the Bible says. Very similar wording. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Basically, don't get caught up in this world and all the things of the world, because this is not what we're a part of. And so, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims. And so, because we're in this world, even though it was created by God, it was created really for our pleasure, our enjoyment as we serve Him, but because of sin now, it's a place of hostility, a place of prejudice, and now we become a pilgrim, a stranger in this world. You ever hear this song? This world is not my home. What? I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. So this world is really not our home. We're a stranger and a pilgrim here. Now, because of this, this whole idea that we're strangers and pilgrims, our journey through this world brings heartaches and disappointments and false accusations and betrayals, and persecutions, etc., etc. These things happen because we're in a world that is hostile and prejudiced against us. So far, I have not encouraged you, have I? Let's turn the corner. And through all of these things, this being a stranger, this being a pilgrim in this world, the journey through the world that brings heartaches and disappointments and false accusations and betrayals and persecutions, and through all of these things, God wants us to respond in faith and trust in Him. Why? Well, first of all, it pleases Him. And number two, as we respond in faith and trust, it keeps us faithful to Him. Now, to that end, as we understand these things I just laid out to you, to that end, the book of Psalms becomes a place of great comfort for us who are pilgrims and strangers. We go to the book of Psalms. Someone said this, it might have been Brother Choma recently, it might have been Lou D. Philip and Tony. Someone said this, or I read it somewhere, or I dreamed it. Somewhere I heard this seemingly recently. All of human emotion can be found in the book of Psalms. And as you read the book of Psalms, you see all these different emotions coming out. Because these psalmists were, I know the Lord is the divine author, but He used human instrumentality. He used people to write them. And these people, what they wrote, a lot of it was expressing of how the Lord was bringing them through certain struggles and things. And you see these emotions, sometimes it's joy, sometimes it's sadness, sometimes it's confusion, sometimes it's anger, sometimes it's frustration, sometimes it's perplexity. But we see all of these emotions in the book of Psalms as we travel through this world dealing with these things. And that brings us in our travel now to the Psalms 94. And in Psalms 94, as I mentioned before, we see the previous psalm where here is God is sovereign. And it seems like if God is sovereign, then why could anything bad happen? I mean, God's in charge. Everything should be hunky-dory and peachy keen. But that's not the case. We live in a world that is prejudiced and hostile towards our faith. But yet, God is sovereign in these things. And we need to respond by faith, even in the midst of these things. So that brings us now back to Psalms 94. I want to share five things with you. Now, this morning I told you, normally I have 3 points. This morning I had 4. Tonight I have 5. So you're just getting bonus, bonus upon bonus. This is a good day to be in church. So in Psalms 94, I'm going to share 5 things about this idea about responding by faith to God's sovereignty. 5 things I want to share with you. So let's go back to Psalms 94. I'm not going to reread everything we just read a moment ago. I'm just going to read the first 2 verses. It goes down to verse 7, really the thought does, which is what we read for our scripture reading. But I'm going to read the first 2 verses and then share with you the first thought, and then we'll progress through the psalm for the other verses, for the other points. Psalms 94, look at verse 1. O Lord God, to whom vengeance belongeth, O God, to whom vengeance belongeth, show thyself. Let me just stop. Why would someone be talking about vengeance? Because someone's done them wrong, right? Wouldn't that be? If you're looking for vengeance, this means someone has done you wrong. O Lord God, to whom vengeance belongeth, O God, to whom vengeance belongeth, show thyself. Notice what he says next. Lift up thyself, thou judge of the earth. Render a reward to the proud. In other words, there's something has happened in this guy's life, this psalmist's life, and he wants the Lord to respond. And really what he wants is God to deal with what's going on. So the first thing I would share with you, number one, is this. Now we're talking about responding by faith to God's sovereignty. First thing is, number one, here's my first response by faith. Number one, God is enough. God is enough. So I'd ask you this evening, how do we deal with difficulties, setbacks, and trials that come to our life? Are you set on getting even with those who wronged you? You know, a lot of us, I remember in the bus ministry, you were dealing with these kids, and their big step of growth was this. Okay, here's how they started. They walk on the bus, walk up and just punch someone. Why? Well, he looked at me funny. Or, I wanted that seat. Or, I didn't like the color of his shirt. I mean, they just punch. I mean, you sit back and watch. They just walk up and whack each other. So you sit down and tell them, you know, be kind one to another. And you try to explain to them how they're supposed to love one another. And they begin learning, okay, I'm not going to walk up and punch them. And so they'd have this big, big, big step of faith, which is, I'm not going to punch them first. But if they punch me, I'm going to knock their head off. And they would say, see, I'm not punching them first. They punch me first. I'm just punching them back. And they would think this is a great level of Christianity they have achieved. And that's sometimes how we think. I'm not attacking them, but they're attacking me, and I have every right now to get even. They shouldn't have done this. And sometimes in our thinking, we think that it is up to us to get even with those who wronged us. And that's how we think. Maybe that's not the case. Maybe we deal with difficulties and setbacks and trials not by trying to get even, but maybe we struggle to validate or to prove that we're right. That we want them to acknowledge, I am right in this. I want them to agree that I am right because I am right. And maybe you are right. And maybe it frustrates you that no one agrees that you're right. And you're struggling to be validated in that. Or maybe it's not getting even. Maybe it's not seeking the validation. But maybe you're looking for or depending on some type of acceptance or approval about how you're living. Why can't my family just approve? I mean, I'm going to church. I'm trying to raise my kids right. I'm trying to do right. Why can't my friends or my family approve? Why can't they accept? Why they can't be for me in this? But here's a problem. If that's how we deal with it as a believer, all of these lead to disappointment and usually sin. Either bitterness or anger or vengeance or compromise. So how do we as believers deal with difficulties and setbacks and trials? So here, let me ask you another question. Even in your darkest valley, your biggest struggle, your biggest heartache, here's a question, ready? Is Christ enough for you? Can you look in your situation where it's upsetting you, it's frustrating you, you've been done wrong, they won't accept that you are right and they won't accept that, or they won't somehow validate you or go along with you, even though you're the one in right and they're the one in wrong? Even in those times, is Christ enough for you? Let me ask you it this way. Can you be content with Jesus even if no one will accept the fact that you're right? Everyone's against you. You're doing what's right. Everyone's against you. Are you content? Jesus is enough. I don't have to have their approval. Jesus is enough. Or, let me put it this way, can you be happy in Jesus if you're never validated or accepted? See, that's how we have to respond. If I believe that God is sovereign and God's in charge of all things, and I'm doing what the Lord wants me to do, I got to say, that's enough. I don't need the world. I'd be nice if my family accepted me. It'd be nice if my friends went along with me. It'd be nice if even the fellow believers maybe be help at times. But I don't have to have that because Christ is enough. Let me give you a verse. I know you've never heard it before. Let me give you this verse. To live is Christ. So, well, what else? Well, to die is gain. Well, is there anything else? No, that's the whole dynamic. As long as we're living, it's all about Christ. When I die, that's when I gain and I get to go to heaven. And so Christ should be enough. God should be enough. That's how we respond. God's in charge. He's sovereign. He knows what He's doing. He is enough for me. I don't have to have the world's acceptance. I don't have to have my friend's validation. I don't have to have my family's acceptance. Now, all those be nice, but I don't have to have them. God is enough for me. That's how I respond by faith to His sovereignty. God is enough. Let me show you the second way we respond. Back to Psalms 94, look with me in verse 8. Here's the second response. Understand, ye brutish among the people, and ye fools, when will ye be wise? He that planted the ear, shall he not hear? He that formed the eye, shall he not see? He that chastiseth the heathen, shall not he correct? He that teacheth man knowledge, shall not he know? The Lord knoweth the thoughts of man, that they are vanity. Here's the second thing I would share with you. Now I'm trying to respond by faith to God's sovereignty. Number one, God is enough. Number two, God is in charge. He knows, He sees, He's aware. You remember that place in the Bible where the Bible says that God didn't know and all of a sudden He learned something? You ever read that in the Bible? Could you imagine in heaven, God turned on maybe Fox or CNN or MSNBC or whatever he turned it on. He's like, what? That's happening down on the earth? Wow, man, I got to do something about that. Do you think that's what happened? Or do you think God has known all things from the very beginning? Nothing has surprised him. I'm not saying everything that happens is because he wants it to happen, but he knows it's going to happen. God is in charge. God knows exactly, not just what's in charge in, watch this, not just what's in charge in the world, not just what's occurring in your world, but God knows what's occurring in your world. Not the world, but your world, your life, that world that makes up you. God knows exactly what events are occurring in my life. That doesn't mean God wants all the events to happen, but it does mean this. Now watch, that there is no events happening without God's permission. Nothing. Nothing ever comes in my life without the Lord's permission. I'm not saying everything is what the Lord wanted, but the Lord has allowed it. God Himself is a wall around every believer. If you're a born-again believer, God Himself surrounds you. And the only way anything can come into through that wall to you is God has allowed it. I'm not saying God wants it always, but God allows it. He has a purpose and a plan for allowing it. So the only way something to reach me is through Him. Now, I may not like what is happening, but I submit to what's happening because I know my God is in charge. So I trust Him in these things. So God is in charge. There's a famous sermon I've told you before about. It's called 10 Shekels in a Shirt, preached by Paris Reedhead. In that sermon, he talks about this dynamic we're talking about. And he talks about it as in driving a car. A car would be illustrative or illustrative of your life. And mostly what we say, you got to turn the wheel over to Jesus. The problem is, here's what we do. So we're driving down the road. Sorry, you're driving down the road. Okay, so you're driving down the road. And you say, God needs to be in charge. So we get out. We walk over. Get into the passenger side. We let the Lord behind the... Hang on a second. I need to be closer to my steering wheel. Okay, so we'll just sit over here. So So God now is over here behind the steering wheel. And here's what we do the whole time. The whole time, and God has to go, no, get your hand away. And we never, even though He's in charge, we want to help Him all the time. You ever have people who ride with you who want to help you? See that car there? You see that stop sign? Hey, you see that speed limit? See this? See up there? You see over there? And you're like, no, I'm just sleeping. I'm glad you woke me up. And so we're grabbing for the wheel. So eventually, as we grow in our Christian life, we realize, I can't sit there. I have to get in the back seat. So we get in the back seat. And we get in the back seat, but the whole time we're in the back seat, we're leaning over, whispering in his ear, telling him, hey, see this? Hey, slow down. Hey, speed up. Hey, watch that curve. Hey, this. And we're still at it, even though we're not behind the wheel, even though we're not sitting beside him, we're in the back seat. And the only way to let the Lord be in charge of our life, this is the great illustration Paris Reedhead, he said, we got to stop the car. We got to get out of the car. We got to get the keys to the car. We got to slide the flowers back into the middle. We got to get, after we do that, we got to open the trunk, hand God the keys, get in the trunk, close the trunk, and then through the, maybe a little keyhole, say, okay, God, it's all yours. You do what you want. That's what you need to do. You got to quit trying. Let me tell you this. Let me just say this kindly. You can't really help God. He knows what He's doing. He doesn't really need your help. He knows what He's doing. He needs your faith, your confidence. God is in charge. He knows what's going on. It doesn't mean it's always what He would want, but He's allowed it. And there is sin. There are reasons that things happen. Maybe growing your faith. Maybe other things. The man that was born blind, they said, hey, why is he born blind? Was it his parents' sin? Nope. Was it his sin? Nope. Well, why was he born blind? Well, he was born blind for the glory of God. Not that God got some kicks out of it. It means that through the healing of the blind man, Christ would be lifted up. And sometimes God allows things in our life that are difficult because Christ is lifted up and through the difficulty and people are pointed to Him. There's different reasons that things come in our life, but ultimately they come in our life as a believer. They come with God's permission, and we have to understand that He's in charge, and we have to let Him be in charge of our life. We got to quit trying to help God run our lives. He can do it just fine without my help. So number one, God is enough. Number two, God is in charge. That's how I respond to His sovereignty. Number three, very similar to this, but go with me now to verse 12. But we'll add a little bit, just a slight more to it. Psalms 94, look at verse 12. Blessed is the man whom thou chastenest, O Lord, and teachest him of thy law, that thou mayest give him rest from the days of adversity until the pit be digged for the wicked. For the Lord, now watch this, for the Lord will not cast off his people. Let me tell you, that is a great statement, is it not? Neither will he forsake his inheritance. He will not cast them off. He will not forsake them. Verse 15, but judgment shall return into righteousness, shall return unto righteousness, and all the upright in heart shall follow it. So number one, God is enough. That's how we respond. He's enough for me. Number two, I don't need to do anything. I don't need to look for something outside of God. God is enough. Number two, God is in charge. I just say, Lord, you know what you're doing. You're in charge. You don't need my advice. You're in charge. Which brings us to number three, which is really a response, I guess, to number two. Number three is this: God can be trusted. Why don't we want in the trunk? Because we want to see what's happening, don't we? We want to see how fast he's going. Is he going to make this grow? In our minds, we still want to see what's happening. And we just don't want to turn it all over to him. He's in charge. We have to recognize that. But number three, we have to understand that God can be trusted. Let me tell you something that's pretty amazing. There was nothing. There was no particles. There was no substance. There was nothing. And God spoke, and a universe came into being. It's called ex nihilo, out of nothing. God did not take substance and mold it into a universe. That's eventually how they get theistic evolution, that somehow God created a blob and the blob evolved. That's not what the Bible teaches. There was nothing. God spoke, and now there's everything. Well, where did it come from? Simple. It came from God. That's who God is. It is impossible to understand in our feeble human mind the greatness of God. People say, well, who was around before God? No one. He's always existed. And they say, well, you mean 10 gazillion trillion billion years ago? Now watch this. There's never been a 10 gazillion trillion years ago. Time began 6,000 years ago. So what happened before that? God happened before that. See, God does not exist in time. He's not controlled by time. He exists outside of time. Time is what controls us. It does not control him. He inhabits eternity. You're never going to get your brain wrapped around who God is and all of his greatness. Moses said, I want to see you. And I'm kind of paraphrasing. And he said to Moses, no man's going to can see me in all, what he meant, in all my greatness and live. But I will cover you. I will walk beyond you. And you can see me basically as I'm walking away. The best we know of God is we see in the manifestation of Jesus Christ and what he shows us about God. But even there, he was covered in flesh, the incarnation of God there. And so he's still limited by all that we know about him. No man understands all of the greatness of God. And this great, unfathomable God, now here's the thing, has decided to confine himself to his word. He never violates it. And everything it says can be trusted and believed. Because God himself said, that is why how I'm going to act, I'm going to react, I'm going to respond, all that I'm going to do is going to be controlled by this word. He's never going to do, now by that I mean he's never going to violate his word. He's never going to go against his word. It's not that the Bible is greater than God. It is God himself. This is his revelation to us, and he has confined himself to this. He does not lie, so therefore he cannot violate it. So this great God of the universe, who inhabits eternity, has confined himself in such a way to keep his word. Now, I don't have to know why everything happens. I really want to know, but I don't have to know. I don't have to know why everything is happening in my life. And I don't have to know the outcome of everything that's happening. Even though, again, I may want to. That's our human condition. But I don't have to know why it's happening. I don't have to. And he may show me. He may explain to me. But I don't have to know. I don't have to know why it happens. I don't have to know the outcome of what's happening. All I just need to know is, what has God promised to do? Because he can be trusted to keep his word. He is not going to do anything other than what he has promised to do. I can trust him. God can be trusted. The sovereign God who reigns over eternity will always do what he has promised to do. Hebrews 13:5 says this. Here's what Jesus said. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And whatever's going on in my life, I know this, that God is there with me. Every friend may forsake me. Family may turn against me, but my Lord will never leave me nor forsake me. Well, that means you live perfect? No, it means God keeps his word. That's what it means. Job understood this because he said, when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. He's not going to leave me and forsake me. He's going to work in my life and develop me and grow me. Now, when we think about the frustrations and the difficulties of life, they should not drive us to the TV because we just want to zone out. Some people do that. They just, I can't handle problems, so I'll just binge watch. Okay, that's not the answer. Nor is it the internet. Definitely not the bar. Those aren't the answer. If you are dealing with difficulties, if you're dealing with heartaches, let me tell you what it should drive you to this book right here. Look for Jesus in his word. And just say, Lord, I am just struggling. Please speak to my heart. And as you begin reading his word, it is a miraculous thing as he begins speaking and nurturing and helping and encouraging and blessing and just helping you through those very difficult times. It's amazing what the Lord does through his word. People say, well, that's kind of a cheesy way out, isn't it? No, it's like saying, well, I'm praying for you. What a cheesy way out. What a just kind of a flippant way out. And just, well, if you're struggling, read the Bible. Isn't that a flippant way out? Well, it is if there is no God. But if there is a God, praying for someone is very important. And if there is a God, reading his word becomes very important. I thought about that. This message, Psalms 94, we're just working our way through Psalms. But this morning's message, the whole idea of boldness, now, this may not mean anything to you, but it does mean something to me. That message, this whole series we're in on Sunday morning about seeing from God's perspective, was outlined and developed in November of last year. And I say, what's important about that? Because the whole idea about boldness in times of struggle was 6 months ago, I was thinking about it. But this week, this Sunday morning, is when in the preaching calendar time is when it came up. 6 months ago, when the Lord was working and trying to help me to know what to preach, he knew exactly what we're going to be facing on this particular Sunday. And he had a message for us. That's what the Lord does. That's how his word works. It works in ways that we cannot humanly fathom and always put into a Excel spreadsheet and all the numbers add up. God is beyond all of those things, but he has confined himself to his word and he has great promises and he can be trusted in these things. So God is enough. God is in charge. God can be trusted. Let me show you number 4. Go with me to Psalms 94 again. Look with me in verse 16. What's the fourth thing we see? Who will rise up for me against the evildoers? Or who will stand up for me against the workers of iniquity? Unless the Lord had been my help, my soul had almost dwelt in silence. When I said, my foot slippeth, thy mercy, O Lord, held me up. In the multitude of my thoughts within me, thy comforts delight my soul. So here's number 4. Now, we've kind of alluded to all of these points, and they kind of all tie together, but we're looking at them, trying to also divide them and look at each one separately. So God isn't enough. God is in charge. God can be trusted. Number 4, God is our comfort. He's our comfort. God's sovereign rule over the universe does not remove His loving care in my life. When we're talking about this pandemic and what the Lord is doing, I don't know what I can't tell you this is what He's doing. Because there's nothing in the Bible that says, you know, in coronavirus, here's what I'm doing. So, but I think there's some things that kind of reveal maybe His thinking and His purpose behind things. But I do know this, that whatever He's doing, He has a purpose for it. Now think about it this way. There are nearly 8 billion people in this world. And God has a purpose behind this pandemic, because the whole world is seemingly being affected. So God has a purpose and a plan to use this pandemic in His overall will as He's accomplishing what He's seeking to accomplish. Now, ultimately, what He's seeking to accomplish, which I don't want to get too far ahead because it's my next point, but what He's going to accomplish is, can I tell you, Jesus is coming again. There's going to be a rapture. 7 years later, there's a physical return of Christ. He'll rule and reign for 1,000 years. Now, nothing is going to change that. It's already set. God has a plan to fulfill what He has prophesied, what He has promised to happen. Now, people say, well, is this the end time? I don't know. God knows. Anyone who tells you Jesus is coming on this date, you can mark it down, they don't know. Okay, no man knows the day and the hour. We trust Him. We know He's coming because He's promised. We don't know for sure the exact time He's coming. But He is coming. And He is working towards that end. And so God can use a pandemic in His overall will. But watch this. And this is the thing I think is awesome. In 8 billion people, in every single life, God is using it in their life. Maybe not the same in every life. God says, okay, here's what I'm doing in your life. And here's what I'm doing in your life. And here's what I'm doing in yours. And here's what I'm doing in yours. And here's what I'm doing in yours. And here's what I'm doing. He's using individual, every person, as they respond to the Lord, He's working. And God is able to separate 8 billion people. That's an amazing number. 8 billion people to know everything about their life, every separate person working in their life. And then have an overall will for everyone, but individual will for each one of them as He's working. But this is the great comfort, the great love of God as He's working in each life. So I tell you tonight that God knows every step that we take. He knows every pain that we feel. He knows every concern that we have. And all through these things that we go through, that maybe no one else knows the depth of it or the frustration of it or the concern that we may have in it. He is always there to guide and to comfort us through these things. He is our comfort. And I bring you to the last thought tonight. He's enough. He's in charge. He can be trusted. He's our comfort. And then this one that I alluded to a moment ago, Psalms 94, look with me in verse 20. Shall the throne of iniquity have fellowship with thee, which frameth mischief by a law? They gather themselves together against the soul of the righteous and condemn the innocent blood. But the Lord is my defense, and my God is the rock of my refuge. And He shall bring upon them their own iniquity, and shall cut them off in their own wickedness. Yea, the Lord our God shall cut them off. He's enough. He's in charge. He can be trusted. He's our comfort. Number 5, God will win. The history of mankind is already written. It's already a finished story. The end is already known. If we were to stop the film right now and just hit the fast forward button to the end of the movie, let me tell you what's happening, if you will. I don't mean to be sacrilegious, but the end of mankind. Let me tell you what's going to happen. Jesus Christ sits upon His throne, ruling and reigning. Now watch this. And every knee is predestined to bow. And every tongue is predestined to confess. And they will bow and they will confess. And we're going to sit there and go like this. Wow. Exactly what He said. Every knee is bowing. Sorry. Every knee is bowing. Every tongue is confessing. And He sits on His throne, high and lifted up. Where's the media now? Where's the atheist now? Where is the God haters now? Where is the Bible deniers now? They don't exist. He rules and reigns. When we look at this world through that lens, and the lens is Jesus is sitting on his throne, every knee is bowing, every tongue is confessing, then it should change the way we view things now. Let me explain it this way, if you'll let me. It's not a great illustration, but I think it would help us. Not everyone likes football. Not everyone watches the Super Bowl, but it is a thing. The Super Bowl is well known in America. So whenever the Super Bowl Sunday happens, whether you watch it or not, doesn't matter. Let's say you don't watch it. You didn't watch it at all. But the next day comes. And the next day comes, you know who won. It's all over. It's in every newspaper, every email, everything. Everyone's talking about. They can tell you who won. They can tell you the final score. So let's say, just because this is all fantasy land, let's just say the Browns won. And let's say the score is 28-27. And they win. And you say, they actually won? Well, I want to watch this game. And so you get the video and you start watching this game. Now, do you know the outcome? But now you start watching. Well, how did that outcome happen? And you see this play. The Browns have the ball. They're driving. They're like within the 6-yard line. They go back to throw the ball because this is the Browns. They get intercepted by the other team. And the other team runs it back 100 yards for a pick six and they score. Are you really disappointed? Because you know who won the game, right? You're like, oh, that was a bad play, but the Browns are going to win because I already know the score. I know the outcome already. And maybe you see this other play where the other team is really doing great and their defense is suffocating the Browns. Or maybe there's a fumble and the other team recovers it and they score again. You can say, oh, man, look at them. They're just really trouncing them. But I know the outcome. The Browns are going to win. Now, how do you know that? Because it's already been done. It's already recorded. None of this video is going to change the outcome. So if I just quit the game right now, fast forward to the end, the double zeros on the clock, 28-27, Browns win. It's already a done deal, is it not? Can I tell you, that is eternity. It's a done deal. We can sit here and get frustrated over every play. Oh, I can't believe this is happening in my life. Oh, I can't believe, look what the world is doing here. Oh, look at the media here. Oh, look at this. Oh, look at that. Or we can say, you know, none of that matters. Because at the end of the game, Jesus wins. I'm not going to get caught up. It bothers me. It bothers me that this happens. It bothers me that this happens. I don't like this happening. But I'm not going to get overly frustrated. Because I know He sits high and lifted up, reigning and ruling, and every knee is bowing, and every tongue is confessing. God will win. So I remind you, again, that just like Abraham of old, we are pilgrims in this world. If you'll turn with me one more time to the book of Hebrews, we looked at it a moment ago, let's look at it again. And understand, this really describes not just what happened to Abraham, but really what's happening in our life right now. And we begin in verse number 8 of Hebrews 11. And let's just read through down to, let's say to verse 16. By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with them of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have opportunity of return. But now, they desire a better country. That is, a heavenly. Wherefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath promised, for he hath prepared for them a city. That's who we are, these pilgrims and strangers. So in this pilgrimage, we keep our eyes on the Lord, we acknowledge his sovereignty, and we just trust him as we travel through this world. Would you bow your head and would you